What causes we have for rejoicing, because our God is good and kind. Catherine and I want to thank you for your support and prayers for us as we were apart from you for a few weeks. It's been a little bit of adjustment to come back, not only time, but the time change, but just readjusting. This pulpit's a little different than what I'm used to. I was driving around to an appointment and I couldn't remember how to turn the radio on in my car. I had to look around and was also preparing the worship service. I couldn't remember where my psalm book is always on a certain place in a shelf, but I couldn't remember what. I had to look around all my shelves to find it. So it's been a little bit of adjustment to come back, but we're very glad to be with you and to celebrate the mutual faith and the mutual joy that we have in our Lord Jesus. We're going to begin the book of Nehemiah today, although we're not going to dig too much into the book, just really kind of look at one phrase that recurs throughout the book, and then we'll pick up more and more a little bit later. But as you can recall, I trust, we looked at the book of Ezra, then we took a sidelight and looked at the book of Haggai, as Haggai gave, and Zechariah, both gave their prophecies during the time that Ezra, during the book of Ezra, especially in the first part of the book of Ezra, as they were rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah really continues the work that goes on. Not only was the temple had to be rebuilt there in Ezra, and then when Ezra comes onto the scene in Ezra chapter 7, the people are rebuilt. Their faith is reestablished. Nehemiah comes on the scene, contemporary of Ezra, and the two major accomplishments in Nehemiah's ministry are the rebuilding of the walls, and we'll look at that in greater detail in the coming weeks. And then once again, the rebuilding of the people, the reformation of the people. So we're going to look today, here I just want to read in Nehemiah chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. If you want to open there with me to Nehemiah chapter 5, it's on page 507 of the Bibles that we've placed with you in the seats. Nehemiah chapter 5, page 507, begin with verse 14. Moreover, from that time that I was appointed governor, I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now, what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. Many years ago, about 45 years or so ago, our denomination was rewriting our directory for church government. And prior to that, I had been looking around at the seminaries to possibly attend. And I knew there was a particular seminary that had an English Bible exam. And in order to graduate from the seminary, you had to pass this English Bible exam. You could take it upon entrance. You could take it when you're finished. But you had to pass this English Bible exam. So I would, actually, as you know, I came here to the Reformed Presbyterian Seminary here in Pittsburgh. And I mentioned to I mentioned to one of the people that was involved in the committee that was rewriting our directory for church government, having known about this English Bible exam that this one seminary had, I just mentioned to them that, you know, we ought to have in our examinations for prospective pastors at English Bible exam. I just kind of left it there. Next thing I know, when they were preparing the new directory for church government, lo and behold, there was an English Bible exam as part of the requirements for a man to be ordained as a pastor. Years later, I was in Chicago, and they had been working with this English Bible exam for a while, and I was asked to prepare a written English Bible exam. And I said, well, I'm happy to do it, but I just want it to be a very easy exam to grade. I don't want any essays in it. I want it all to be objective answers. They said, that's fine. So I wrote the English Bible exam, and one of the sections of the English Bible exam is I had just phrases from various books of the Bible, and the phrase was just listed there, and then they had to identify what book was there. So love is patient might be one example, or faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. They had to identify what book they came from. The passage that I chose from the book of Nehemiah was verse 19 before us. The phrase I put in there, remember me for good. Because this phrase occurs several times in the book of Nehemiah, 5:19. If you want to just look with me, and you'll see it again in chapter 13, if you want to follow along here. Chapter 13 and verse 14, 22, and 31. So here they are. Verse 14, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for his service. And then in 22, it's 22, okay, yeah, it's at the end there. So 22, then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. And then if you look at the very last verse of the book, you'll see the same thing. Remember me, O my God, for good. So Nehemiah has this phrase. He's saying, remember me, O God, for my good. And I want to use this as kind of a jumping off point to basically give a topical sermon on the things that God remembers. And so this morning we're going to look at the idea that Christians need to know and rejoice in the things that God remembers. The things that God remembers. The things that he remembers about you. But before we look at that, we need to look at the thing that God forgets. So Christians need to rejoice in what God forgets. It's given to us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. It says this, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So God forgets your sin. God forgets your sin. Now we realize that God literally can't forget something. If he could forget something, he would no longer be God. But the idea is that God forgets it in the sense that he will never bring it up to us again because it's been washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. You've probably had to forgive friends or relatives, fellow Christians, of great hurts, great grief that they brought into your life. It's not that you will ever able to forget if the hurt is deep enough. But your forgiveness means that you never bring it up to affect your relationship with that person once again. And so in the same way, God forgets our sin. Let me read you a couple of passages. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, he will cast all of their sins into the depths of the sea. That's what God does with your transgressions. It's like a chariot driving over trash in the ground. It's just to be destroyed. He tramples your sin under his feet. He casts it behind his back. He casts it into the depths of the sea. That's what God, you throw something into the ocean, you attach an anchor or a weight to it so that it will never be found again. That's what God does with your sins. Isaiah 44, God says, I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Years ago, Catherine and I were on vacation in Maine, and when we drove into Maine, it was a beautiful sunny day. We spent several days in Maine. There was a fog there the entire time. As we drove out, it was a bright sunny day. But our entire time in Maine, we went up to Mount Cadillac, or Cadillac Mount, I forget what it was called, the highest point on the eastern seaboard. And supposedly a beautiful sight from up there. We only know it because we went into the little gift store that was there and saw the pictures of it. It was like there was a cloud from here to those chairs. You couldn't see beyond it. And that's what God has done with your sin. You can't see beyond. There's a cloud. It's a heavy mist. There was a survey that was taken recently. And the results of this survey would tell us that in a group this size, somewhere around 40 or 50 people would describe their Christian life as being stalled or dissatisfying. The number is even higher if we add the idea of unfruitfulness. So 40 or so people here, if the survey is accurate to our group, would claim that their Christian life is stalled or dissatisfying. And the number would be even higher if we add fruitfulness or lack of fruitfulness to that list. Maybe you're one of those people that would acknowledge that your Christian life is stalled or dissatisfying to you. Why could 25-30% of Christians say that their Christian life is stalled or dissatisfied? Dissatisfying. Well, there's probably several reasons. We don't understand freedom in Jesus. We don't understand life in the Spirit. We don't understand our identity in Christ. But I think the Scriptures also teach us that we perhaps don't understand forgiveness. We don't understand forgiveness. In 2 Peter chapter 1, there's that beautiful passage that you're familiar with, it, the things that were added to our faith, moral purity, knowledge, eventually gets to brotherly love, and it gets to brotherly kindness, and it gets to Christian love. So there's this whole sequence of things that we're to be growing as a Christian. And then in verse 8 it says this, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, if we're growing, we're adding things to our faith, eventually getting to love. If we're adding things to our faith, it renders us, the words again, neither useless nor unfruitful. But then verse 9 says this. But he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. A struggle in the Christian life that keeps us from growing, that keeps us from being fruitful in the Christian life. And Peter is writing to Christian people here. Is that they've forgotten their purification from their former sins. So one of the reasons that I believe that the Christian life can be stalled, can be dissatisfying to you, is that you've forgotten your purification from your former sins. We need to take very seriously the fact that God forgets your sin, and you need to leave it at the altar before Him. Confess your sins to Him, and the Bible says that He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He will forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And yet apparently Peter believes that there are Christians who want to hang on to their sins. They've forgotten that they've been purified from their former sins. Maybe that's true of some of you. You're still holding on to regret for things that you've done in the past. A good friend of mine, believed that he could not come to faith because he did not believe that Jesus could forgive him for a particular thing that he did. And I was there. I knew what it was. And as I was talking to him, I took him to Luke, the beginning chapter of the book of Luke, where Jesus says that he didn't come. It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come, Jesus said, to call righteous men, but sinners to repentance. It was that verse, and understanding that Jesus is a forgiving God, that he's calling people to repentance, that put him on a track to put his faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, if you've forgotten your purification from your former sins, if you have, perhaps that's why you might feel that your Christian life is stalled or dissatisfying. Because Peter says it prevents us from growing, prevents us becoming all that Christ wants us to be. If you're struggling with your purification from your former sins, talk to me. Talk to one of the elders. James chapter 5 says that confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. And sometimes we need to confess our sins to other people so that we can get that healing from God. Jack Miller talks about the time where he was preaching at another church. It was a very stalled church. And he talked to the people about having Jesus as your goal. And towards the end of the message, one of the elders stood up and said, "I know nothing about Jesus, having Jesus as my goal. I don't think I'm born again." Jack Miller led him to faith in Christ. And then a small revival began to happen in that church as other people understood what was happening and put their faith in Jesus and laid their sins on the altar before God and left them there. My friends, if your Christian life is stalled or dissatisfying to you, I want you to think about, are you still living in your sins? Put them at the feet of the cross and leave them there. So we need to rejoice in what God forgets. God forgets our sins. Again, Hebrews 10:17, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." What a blessing. But now we need to move on to the Christians need to rejoice in what God remembers. The first thing that we have that God remembers is that you see here in these phrases in Nehemiah that God remembers you. This is what I tried to share with our young friends here, that God remembers you. In Isaiah 49, it asks the question, can a nursing mother forget her child? And you've been in that situation, you know, no, it's impossible. So here's what Isaiah 49 says. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? No, that's impossible, right? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Some of you remember that I've illustrated this, but one day when I was taking a final exam in physics, if you've ever taken physics class, it's a lot of formulas and stuff, and I knew I hadn't studied properly. I knew I had to take this exam, so I just kind of wrote the formulas on the palm of my hand. Now, I felt guilty about it, so before I took the exam, I rubbed them all off, But God can't do that. It's not that he just writes your name in ink they can rub off. He says that you are inscribed in the palms of his hand. Hammer and chisel. That's God cannot forget you. A nursing mother cannot forget her child. God does not forget you. And we need to rejoice in that, that God remembers you. A second thing in which we need to remember that we have in this passage is that God remembers your service. He remembers your service. Nehemiah 5:19, remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. God remembers your service. We read from Hebrews chapter 6, and verse 10 says, God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his saint, towards his name, and having ministered and is still ministering to the saints. So all the good deeds, all the service that you do for the people of God, God does not forget those things. It's interesting in Matthew 25 that the parable of the picture of what we know as the great white throne judgment, that what's remembered is the deeds of the people. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was in prison, you came and visited me. It's interesting, isn't it, that the Christian life is so intimately tied in to good works. It's not that those good works save us. We understand that. We're saved by faith alone, in grace alone, in the work of Jesus Christ. But that is so intimately tied in to good works that your life, because Christ is in you, your life is to demonstrate good works. For we are his workmanship. That great passage about being saved by grace through faith. The very next verse, Ephesians chapter 2:10, says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. So part of your recreation in Jesus Christ is that you're to be a vessel for good works. And Hebrews 6:10 says that God does not forget those things. So every time you visit somebody in a hospital, or every time you give your fellow believers a cup of cold water, or when they're hungry, you feed them, God remembers those things. Isn't that cool? God remembers your service. A third thing that God remembers is his covenant. Psalm 105, verse 8, Psalm 106, verse 45, Psalm 111, verse 5. All these things tell us that God does not forget his covenants. And it's even brought up into the account of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Part of Zechariah's prayer is that God was to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. God never forgets his covenant. And as you know, the covenant is that, in essence, is that God promises to be your God and you will be his people. God never forgets his covenant. But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, I have redeemed you. Do not fear. I have called you by name. You are mine. God always remembers his covenant, that we are his people and he is our God. He never forgets that. A fourth thing that the Bible tells us that God remembers is that God remembers his loving kindness. We just sang from Psalm 25, and Psalm 25 tells us, remember your loving kindness. It tells us, remember not the sins of my youth, but remember your loving kindness. And God never forgets his loving kindness. Listen to the words of Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exalt over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. There is a security. There's a comfort in knowing that the triune God loves you in Jesus Christ. You sometimes get anxious, bothered. Allow the love that God has for you to quiet your soul. God remembers his loving kindness. God, the next one is that God remembers your fellowship. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord gave attention and heard. And a book of remembrance was opened in heaven and written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. It's a very interesting picture. You know, if we want to remember something, we'll write it down. If it's something special, we may write it down in a special journal or something. And that's what the Bible is saying God does every time we speak to one another. Every time I go to meet with people in a Bible study or individual for counseling or for accountability, I think of this verse. Now, God doesn't need a book, right? But he's just using language that we can understand. That every time you get together and you talk with your Christian friends, that you're there to build each other up, that you're there to encourage each other, that you're there to hold each other accountable, that you're there to bring hope and joy and labor for their joy. Somehow, God takes note of that and is writing that down. So God remembers your fellowship. The next thing that we need to understand is that God remembers your sorrows. Isaiah 56, 8. You have taken account of my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Now, likely what the psalmist is talking about there is that in a desert you would have a special bottle that you would put water, because obviously you needed water to survive in the desert. And that little bottle was special. You had to guard it. You had to protect it. And the psalmist is saying that he collects your tears and he puts them in this bottle. This very bottle that's precious for somebody traveling through the desert. God collects your tears. He knows your sorrows. They're precious in his sight. So God knows your sorrows. Jesus understands your sorrows. He's known as the man of sorrows. Put your tears in his bottle. He takes note of those for you. So your sorrows, God remembers. The last one I want to share with you this morning is that God remembers your weakness. Psalm 103:14, we sang, for he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. It brings me great pleasure to remind you people that you are dust. That you are dust. Because that's what we are in God's sight. But think about it, my friends. Dust can't do a whole lot, right? It's really not good for much of anything. But yet the Bible says that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. As dust, you can do nothing. But in Jesus, you can do all things. And so this is the beauty of Christianity in that little phrase. He's mindful that you're dust. Because even though we're dust, in these little dusty bins that we call our bodies, that we look after, that we take care of, that we cherish, God has placed the very life of Christ. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says it this way. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of his power may be of God and not of ourselves. So I'm happy to remind you that you are dust. But in that little dusty jar, God has put a great treasure, and that is the life of Jesus Christ. He knows that you're dust. He knows that you're helpless. He knows that you're weak. He knows that you cannot accomplish hardly anything because you're dust. But he knows that. And he is there to help you. He is there to strengthen you. He is there to give you joy. He is there to give you hope. He is there to place the very life of his son in that ordinary jar of clay. Because we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's just an ordinary jar of clay. Somebody used the illustration once that perhaps you've ordered a package from one of the online retailers, and the package comes and you don't get excited about that box, right? You just want to rip that box open to look at the item that's in there, right? Well, in some respects, our bodies are kind of like that box. Useless. But in that box that we tend to throw away and rip open, God has placed the very life of Jesus. So my friends, I want to call you this morning to a closer fellowship with Jesus. What are the things in your life that are keeping you from a close fellowship with Jesus? It could be sin, right? Sin breaks our fellowship with God. But I want you to remember that Jesus forgets your sin. He covers it. So he forgets your sin. But he remembers you. He remembers your service. He remembers his loving kindness and his covenant. He remembers your fellowship. He remembers your sorrows, and he remembers your weakness, that you are but dust. Yet he has set his love upon us in Jesus. Let's rejoice. Join me in prayer. Father, we do want to thank you for the fact that you are a gracious God who forgives all our transgressions. We thank you for that. But we thank you, God, that you never forget your people, that your eyes are always upon us. We rejoice in this, and we rejoice in these other things that you remember. God, strengthen us, encourage us, equip us to walk more faithfully with the Lord Jesus, to serve him more diligently, and to trust him more faithfully. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that you're mindful of who we are. Yet you've set your great love upon us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.